from Genesis chapter 25. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out, was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which, by the way, means hairy. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." This is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and he got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Please pray with me. Lord, at the start of our look at the life of Jacob, he is a complicated individual. You have called yourself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so we pray that you would show us who you are in the midst of this rather complicated set of circumstances. Thank you for your great love, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We are looking at the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course, while we look at who he was with them, our big deal also is who he is to be for you and with you. Because, by the way, that same God who is with them is there with you. He doesn't necessarily do the same stuff, but he has the same character. And this is who he is wanting you to know him as. And he called Abraham away from his home. 75 years old, you're starting over, which probably, again, given he lived to about 175, and we're still seeing lifespans get sort of telescoped down a bit. Yes, he called him about middle-aged, right? You're going to start over, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. Man had no children at this point. He and his wife had been trying and not had any success. I will bless you. You will be blessed to be a blessing, right? I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And in you, every family on the whole earth will be blessed, which is a profound promise that we find lived out and acted out in Jesus Christ. And the Lord confirmed, on the one hand, this promise many times for descendants, and the Lord also promised the land to Abraham and showed that he was serious about the land, and also showed that he was serious about working with people, because he solemnized that promise of a covenant for land in a contract set of terms that Abraham would have understood. Because God gets down and works with us, and he takes the time to work with us, and he will take the time to get down and work with you because he cares about you. We looked at how we see the cross foreshadowed in Genesis 22, but God does not require Abraham to actually give his son as a sacrifice. He just wants Abraham to realize that level of love and to show that level of love and devotion. But God alone calls for a father to give up his son, and that's himself. God himself gives up his son as a sacrifice to save you and to save me. But Genesis 22 and God's great love stands in the background of John 3:16. God loved the world in this way, giving his one and only son to die, to save you, and to save me. We then talked a bit about the account of Isaac. Isaac, who has the account of Isaac that shows up and is from chapter 25 all the way through chapter 35. 10 chapters in that time in the account of Isaac. By the way, Isaac gets about 1 chapter where it's really about him. He doesn't even get mentioned in a certain amount of them. So if you've ever felt like you're a one-hit wonder or someone who just never seems to be thought of, even when it's supposed to be about you, guess what? God is your God too. In fact, he specifically identifies with this man. Whether you are great or whether you are not so great, what matters most of all in this life is where you are with the Lord. And by the way, God doesn't change one generation to the next. What's more, some people, like Abraham, are celebrated for building altars and worshiping God, and the spiritual folks think that they're great and wonderful and amazing, and other people aren't given as much of the attention from the spiritual folks, and they do things like build wells. Those people are important too, and in fact, those people who understand about providing the stuff of life, they're often unsung, but they need to be sung as well. And I think it's profound that the Lord is the God of the altar builders and the well diggers. And the big deal there is, are they waiting for Him and His kingdom? I'm going to, at this point, do one thing. I'm going to end up temporarily ending our show because my slides are out of sequence. And it means that I'm trying to do things. There we go. No, it's still going to be out of sequence, so it doesn't matter. I'll do the best I can, realizing that I don't have my notes with me, so be happy with me here. And if you're not going to be happy, at least be kind to me here, all right? But the Lord was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and if you will trust in Him, He is not ashamed to be your God as well. From there, we get to move into talking about the God of Jacob. And Jacob and Rebecca, Isaac and Rebecca had some trouble having a kid. 20 years of marriage, no children. Isaac goes and prays for his wife, and the Lord answers the prayer, and she becomes pregnant. And this pregnancy, things are going on in there. It's, whoa, what's going on, right? She doesn't know what's going on. She goes and inquires of God. What is this? Why is this happening to me? What's going on? Remember, we don't have ultrasound. And the word back from the Lord is, two nations are in your womb. Full on nations? Well, two peoples. Well, you got a couple of boys, okay? And apparently these two boys are active, wrestling. We get something else that's an important piece of this puzzle, all right? There's two peoples from within you that will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, but, and remember, we haven't met them. We don't know their names. The older will serve the younger. Is this God's choice? Is this just prophetically God saying what's going to happen? Is this somewhere between them? Well, it's going to happen if God says it's going to happen, and God somehow is permitting it, at least, if not choosing it. But the older is going to serve the younger. Now, twin boys are born, right? The first one comes out, he is all red, and he is hairy, and so they named him Harry. Okay? Esau, very imaginative with names here. The second one comes out grasping Harry's heel. So they named him Jacob, which, by the way, is an interesting name and a little bit hard to nail down because he could take it a few different ways, okay? First and foremost, it can be tied to the Hebrew word for akeb, which means heel, and so it can be actually heel grasper or leg puller, and you can actually idiomatically take that a couple of ways. Number one, leg puller, wrestler, right, because wrestlers pull on legs. You can also take it to be cheater or trickster. You're pulling my leg. Well, yeah, being tricky or kind of funny, that's sort of like we're going with. Okay, that works in there as well. It could also be from the verb which has as a root three letters. The first one you don't pronounce, okay, which is to follow or be behind, but is also the verb for to supplant or to circumvent or to assail, attack even, or to overreach, or possibly, I would venture to say, someone who schemes up a workaround. Have you known people who scheme up workarounds? Because they know what they want and they'll find some way to get it? This, I think, is Jacob, and I think that if you look at his life, all of these are true in different ways and at different points. And so this is Jacob we're going to be talking about. And God is the God of Jacob, which is interesting, of Jacob, right? And with all of these different meanings, we're going to start to look at this man and his life and how God is the God of that. But at the same time, as a side note, by the way, today's Reformation Sunday, which is, of course, the closest Sunday to October 31st, and it's good to remember that part of church history because the church keeps forgetting that salvation is by grace. The church keeps, people keep forgetting that, by the way, it's not about what you do. Now, it's not to say that God doesn't want you to do stuff, but you're made right with God strictly because He wants to make you right with Him. He sent His Son strictly because He wanted to save people. Being right with God is utterly and completely a gift. And it's not based on how attractive you are, what your singing voice is like, how well behaved you are, or anything like that. Jesus went to the cross for you because He wanted to, because He loves you. That's an important piece in there as well. And actually, this all comes together rather nicely as we look at God as the God of Jacob. Believe it or not. So first of all, I encourage you to remember that you are saved strictly because God wants to save you because He loves you. And second of all, remember that in the mix as we talk about the God of Jacob. And so I actually see kind of an interesting contrast here. By hook or by crook, well, that's Jacob. By grace, the God of Jacob. Which is an important sort of a thing at least to go with. Well, okay. Looking at the introduction of their lives, what we can also say is, at the start, Jacob lives his life by hook or by crook. He seems to be wrestling the circumstances, trying to scheme or trick his way into what he wants. The parents see who the kids are, and they notice things, and this leads to the parents, of course, also, unfortunately, choosing their favorites, which, by the way, shouldn't be the case, and that's going to have an impact on their lives as well. The boys grow up. Esau becomes a skillful hunter, man of the open country, manly man. Isaac loves wild game. So therefore, who's daddy's favorite? My son, my firstborn son, manly man, out in the field. Yes, daddy's favorite. On the other hand, Jacob was a quiet man, kind of quietly scheming, actually. Turns out, oh, we thought he was just reading comic books. No. He was staying among the tents. And who else stays among the tents? Well, mom stays close to the tents. Why? Because this is where her duties are worked out. And so Jacob stays closer to home. Who is going to be mom's favorite? Not running around out there necessarily blasting all of wildlife at the first chance. Now, is she against hunting? No. Is she against eating animals? No. What is their job? They are herd-raising people. They've got a very, very large herds, a very, very large empire at this point in many senses because Isaac was very, very rich, right? And so now here's the next question we can ask. You've got a man who's out in the open field. Well, you're looking out after herds out there. Maybe the man out in the open fields, you know, you want this sort of a guy to be CEO of that. That's possible. On the other hand, if you've got herdsmen and servants and you've got too many flocks for you to keep an eye on all yourself, maybe you need someone who's closer to the office to be managing. And by the way, people have thought about this and wondered about this, and we can try and guess why it is Jacob should be the one that God works with. We really can. People do. We naturally want to intuit that way. Give me the reason why God wants to work with this guy is a very, very common refrain for us to go into. The next thing we learn about them is this fateful bargain, which tells you a little bit of something and something kind of appropriate and important between Jacob and Esau. Right? Esau, red, right? Possibly even red-haired, might be. Certainly he appears to be the tougher, the stronger, the more muscular of the two. Jacob was boiling some boiling stuff. Was it stew? Well, what stuff that you boil long enough? If you boil it long enough, it's stew, right? He's boiling some boiling stuff, and Esau comes in. I'm famished, so give me some of that boiled stuff. Insert your favorite overly boiled dish that you want to put there. Jacob says, trade you for your birthright as the eldest. And Esau says, well, I'm dying of hunger, so I guess you've got me. Go ahead, deal. Swear first, all right, and there's the deal. Now, a number of people will end up looking at this. On the one hand, they'll take Esau's side and Esau's words. This is coercion. How could you do that to your brother? And let me ask the next question. Does it read that they rolled him in on a gurney? Did he come in and, you know, they had an IV in already? He was just bare. Esau, a man barely alive. Is that what we got going on? He walks in under his own power. Turok the great hunter just hasn't necessarily managed to bag something, and he's hungry from the field. Now, as I just said, this is a very, very big, very, very involved operation. Do you think that they have other people who might have food somewhere else in the massive set of encampments and tents that is Isaac Incorporated? Yeah. So is this a situation where this is strictly coercion? Esau didn't stand a chance, man. Jacob, poor mean old No. Okay, Jacob's scheming on the one hand, but Jacob also realizes, given a choice, Esau would spend all day, every day hunting. He has no interest or little interest in being a manager. And Jacob has interest in being a manager. And you know, you could see this sort of dynamic going. He's the thinker. He's the plotter. I could do more with the business anyway if only I could have it. So why don't I see if I can get it? And the Bible tells us, so Esau despised his birthright. So, was this an unfair trade? No, it seems like economics at work. What was the birthright worth to Esau? A bowl of soup, stew of some kind. Jacob threw in the bread. Yeah, you know. Now, Esau will go on to become a warning against short-sighted priorities. So, in case you were even further wondering, no, this gets mentioned in Hebrews. Hebrews is very concerned that you keep the faith, right? See to it no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it no one sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, Yeah, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Okay, what are we doing? Okay, well, if you take it in context, see to it that no one gives up what God has promised for what you could get right now. Because there may come a point, actually, where you can't go back on that. Afterwards, as you know, he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. So again, this becomes a great example of short-sightedness. Esau despised his birthright. Then we get the chapter about Isaac, we hear about Isaac, and then the next thing we hear about Isaac and how God took care of him, and that was what we went over last week. We get to that point when Isaac has become old and blind. Okay, old, blind Isaac. And we get what can only be described as a shady situation. And you end up saying, shady situation? Yeah, there's some shady stuff going on, but actually multiple shady things going on here. I'll walk through each one of them, or at least enough to where you can end up saying, oh, wait a minute, there's something odd going on here. Yeah, well, first of all, right, Isaac is old and blind, and he says, Esau, I'm old, and I don't know, and I'm going to die. And he's probably hungry. Right? Go hunt me up some wild game and bring him into me, cooked up like I want, and then I'll give you my blessing. That would be the blessing on the, well, you know, the firstborn, the blessing. I'll give that to you before I die. And so Esau gets his bow and goes out to go hunt something, right? Rebekah is nearby. Rebekah overhears this because, by the way, if you all live in tents, anyone live in a camp, even for a short amount of time in a camp area? Yeah, can you hear what's going on in the tents nearby? Absolutely. Okay, so Rebekah hears this. Jacob, bring me a couple of goats. Because if you cook goats right, they pass for young, insert wild game here, right? Some sort of deer or something like that. We're going to cook them up, right? We'll trick blind Isaac into blessing you. Is this shady? Well, yeah. And they even, because Jacob is a smoother skinned man than Esau, they even take the skins from the young goats, and they wrap the smooth parts of him with this freshly killed goat skin, which is kind of gross. He's willing to do an awful lot to get this. And the back of his neck, right? And they put on his clothes so he smells right, because Isaac realizes, even twins, they don't sound perfectly the same. So we got to do every possible way we can to get this going. And Isaac finally, come closer. I'm not certain on this, but he catches the smell of the clothes, right? And he says, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And so he blesses him with his blessing, right? Notice the blessing and notice what's in the blessing. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness. Okay, so bless you with productivity, right? Grain and new wine. May nations serve you, peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. Well, he's only got one. Okay. Huh. This almost sounds like the proper position for the firstborn with the birthright. Beyond that, may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Well, wait a minute. That almost sounds like what God promised Abraham. May you inherit what God was doing through Abraham. Well, wow, okay, that seems to more go with the birthright. Well, maybe Isaac didn't know. No. Isaac knew a couple of things, as is abundantly clear. First of all, don't you remember back when there was the pregnancy going on, right? And the Lord said there will be two nations that emerge from all of this. And even before they're born, what had God said? The older will serve the younger. But Isaac, at this point, is trying to bless the older with lordship over the younger. Even though the older is supposed to serve the younger, according to the prophecy. Huh. Okay. What's more, later on, Jacob, of course, leaves as soon as he gets the blessing. Thanks, Dad. Bye. Got something else going on. He's out the door, and in comes Esau with the game. Got the game. Who was it I just blessed? Right? Isaac is so disturbed, he trembles. I just blessed someone. Well, bless me too, Father, right? What's going on, right? Bless me as well. And he says, your brothers, he came deceitfully, and he took your blessing. Isn't he rightfully named Jacob? Because he Jacobed me twice now. Jacob's a great name to give to people. He Jacobed me twice now because he Jacobed me out of my birthright. And now he's Jacobed me out of my blessing, right? Now, Isaac, does Isaac say, what? What's this about your birthright? No, Isaac's like nonplussed, which means Isaac probably was quite aware of the fact that Jacob had already bargained for the birthright. But the blessing seems to match the birthright. Huh. That's interesting. Yeah, another shady dimension in this, ordinarily, since this is about passing leadership in the family, normally you'd expect the patriarch to hand off leadership and his blessing at some sort of large gala deal. Because it's not that they were a family of four, okay? They were a family of four, but a household of a whole lot of people. This should have been a big party and a big celebration. This was kind of a, Esau, come here, right? There's something shady going on from Isaac, all right? Make no mistake about that. Isaac knew all about what had been going on here. And in many senses, this is one of those situations where you've got the parents and their favorites, right? And dad is trying to make things better on his side. If you can't see it, okay, this painting's famous. It's called The Double Ride, okay? The storekeeper's pressing down on the scale, and the patron's pressing up on the scale, okay? And yeah, we've got shadiness going on from mom and dad, big time, okay? That's not to say that there isn't culpability as well, because Esau knew that, yeah, no, this really should have gone to Jacob because I bargained for that. And Esau, primarily, why does he even care on this? I think possibly envy or, well, Raymond's going. This wasn't something that we valued, that he valued much before, but now, you know, you can't put a whole lot on his character. And at the same time, this whole thing, right, this whole thing is, at its core, sort of the fruition of the scheming that Jacob has been up to. This is a shady deal all the way down the line. It's like one of those old comedies where everyone's got some larcenous angle going on. You tell me, if you were God, right? How on earth would you judge this mess? Because this is, among other things, yeah, it's about control. But it's about also control and who's going to carry on God's work and God's blessing. And they're all scheming to get something that bound up in there as the blessings to Abraham. What do you do with that? How do you judge that? Who's right? Who do you want to work with? Ick! Some of you may end up saying, well, wait a minute. You know, maybe Jacob was doing this in a misguided sort of way. Maybe he knew that it was the blessing of God to Abraham, and Jacob just wanted that so much because he misguidedly wants relationship with God. And so maybe this is an attempt for him to get the promises that God gave to Abraham. And we try and rehabilitate him because, by the way, we can try and guess why Jacob should be the one that God works with. Pay attention. You kind of see where that doesn't necessarily help so much. Afterwards, Esau held a grudge. Can you believe this? Esau held a grudge. Yeah, Turok the hunter, it turns out, is, well, he's a tough guy, and he's not happy with this. He gets bested out of something. In fact, I absolutely love this turn of speech that we get. Rebecca, mom, right, comes up to Jacob and says, you know, he's worried that your dad's going to die soon. But he is consoling himself over the possibility of your dad dying soon. Your brother is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Yeah, this is not a good thing, right? Why should I run the risk of losing my husband and losing you immediately afterwards? You got to go see Uncle Laban for a while. You cool it there until I send for you. Because it got real. And not only is that going on as one piece of it, but Isaac holds a grudge as well. And how do we know that Isaac holds a grudge? Well, Rebecca gives this reason for him to go visit Uncle Laban. Jacob shouldn't marry one of these local heathen girls. And Isaac says, you're right. That's a great idea. Jacob, you should go. You go see Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban's name, by the way, means kind of more or less whitey. And if you've got Uncle Whitey, and if that sounds like he's kind of a corrupt guy that you wouldn't want to buy a used car from, well, don't worry, the shadiness just continues from here, as you all know. Okay? Yeah, you go see Uncle Laban, you marry one of his daughters, God bless you, make you fruitful, give you all the blessings he gave to Abraham, and don't forget to take your walking stick. Because that's all you're taking with you. When Abraham sent for a wife for Isaac, there was a caravan of gifts. Jacob gets to take his stick, clothes on his back, maybe some food. Isaac carrying a grudge? Jacob is on his way to see Uncle Laban, having more or less destroyed his family relationships. He had a scheme. He wanted the stuff. He wanted it more than anything. And he can't go home. Mom's upset about this. His brother wants to kill him. His dad's not too far away from wanting to help him. What kind of a wreck has he made of his life? He's a long way from home. He's a long way from home in his heart. Made an utter hash of things. Who can fix this? How can this be fixed? Is this a familiar story to you? You probably have not messed up your life as colossally as this. Maybe you have. I don't know. But we've all broken things. And we've all broken relationships. And we've all broken faith. And this is where Jacob is at on his way. And on his way, having made such a hash of things, he has a dream. In that dream, God's standing at the top of a stairway, and God appears to him, and God says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Which means God is now confirming that blessing. Regardless of what Isaac was up to, God is now confirming that. God's amazingly smart. They're fighting over all that stuff, fine. At this point where you have exactly nothing, we'll see how he does it, because it's brilliant, because we're more or less getting the next two sermons after this. Kind of, we finish out Jacob, and we see how God works brilliantly in the situations. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out the west and the east to the north and the south. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. After he has made a hash of everything, he's got nothing to show for it. I will be with you, and I will work with you, and I will bless you. Because who is God? He is a God who meets people who make a hash of things. I am with you, and I will watch over you, and wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And by the way, he doesn't leave him then. God's amazing that way. And if you have more talent in making a hash of things and making people not like you, even if it's just because you've been misunderstood, or even if it's because, well, maybe you weren't misunderstood, God is there for you. Because God chooses to be in there for you. Because God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's hilarious. Knowing Jacob's character, God makes this assertion. And Jacob's response, and this is why I end up saying no, Jacob is not doing this because he wants relationship with God and he's just secretly motivated with this desire. No, Jacob makes the vow, right? If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, because he's apparently not got much, right? So that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. The stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Is this Jacob running into, thank you, God, that you're with me. I know I will be okay because I'm in your arms and you are my God. And even if I have nothing else, is this Jacob doing that? It's not even bribery. He's scheming it again, right? He's still a schemer, right? Yeah, so God, if you manage to give me everything I want and look after me, then I guess you will be my God. Doesn't change. Character is amazingly consistent. Jacob is a man who works his own angle. Jacob is a man who values getting ahead over his brother and father, at least early on. He considered the blessing of God, what? Probably some source of gain. doesn't seem to have wanted it for God's sake, right? Lies in order to get it. Does he understand God's character? Does he understand godliness at this point? Not at all. We can try and guess and why Jacob should be the one that God works with. Can you come up with a really good reason why God should choose to work with Jacob? Yeah. God. Yeah. Really, because he wants to. Because he wants to bring salvation. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if God had waited around for someone who deserved to be worked with, how long would he have had to wait? We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own ways. And God wants to save. And at just the right time, while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Didn't die for the godly. Didn't work on the godly. Didn't try and save people who were so close. No. Very rarely anyone will die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because while Jacob was still Jacob, out there Jacobing, God's working through him in order to bring salvation. By hook or by crook? Jacob. By grace, just because God wants to save and work and do his spiritual thing? God. Which is really kind of good, because by hook or by crook, Jacob and who else? I got all these schemes. They're absolutely great larcenous schemes. I'm just terrible at bringing them about. Priorities are twisted and warped. You know, my brothers and I used to sit around for hours trying to figure out the perfect crime. You laugh because you've probably done it too. We didn't have the guts to carry it out. My dad told me, you're too late anyway. The perfect crime's already been done. We leaned in, really? Yeah, he says, no one knows who it was and no one knows what it did. It was the perfect crime. God cares. God works with people like that. He doesn't wait for you to become good enough. He will grow Jacob into something better than he is. Though not terribly different, if you look at it towards the end. But he will do that, and he will do that with you. And that makes all the difference. Because I can give you all sorts of reasons why God shouldn't work with me. But he does, because he wants to. And he works with you, and he forgives you, and he loves you because he wants to. Live in that. Be his. Spend some time with the people who matter most. God's a God of semi-obedient, sometimes cowards. That would be Abraham. Less spiritual one-hit wonders, and also schemers. People who are mostly into them and their own thing. Which one are you currently? Some mixture? Right? Have you been struggling with not deserving to be close to God, not being worthy of his working with you? Don't struggle with that. He loves you. He wants to be with you. That's who he is. God didn't wait for Jacob to get it together. Pray that God help you receive his undeserved care and that he be the difference in your life, because that's how your life sees a difference. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that you are so patient and so good and so loving, and you are the God of Abraham and his flaws, and yet you grew him to great faith, of Isaac and his flaws, and you grew him to remarkable faith as well, just downplayed. And Jacob, Lord, what you will do with him is pretty amazing as well. As we start at his life, Lord, thank you that it was by grace that you worked with him. Lord, for each person here struggling with not feeling worthy, help us to realize that it is entirely because you want to. Help us not to keep ourselves at arm's length from you, but to walk with you. And to live as those that you love and that you care about and that you call yourself as. because you have called yourself our God as well. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.